We continue today in chapter 4 of the great book of Daniel, but before we do, let's pray. Father, bless this sermon to our hearts today. We pray that you'll grant us grace in Jesus. Feed us the Lord Jesus Christ, the bread of life, in whose name we pray. Amen. Nebuchadnezzar was quite a dreamer. His chapter 2 dream concerning the huge image that represented the four great empires, concluding with the wonderful teaching that Jesus Christ's new covenant church kingdom, the fourth and last one, would and has crushed every competitor that came before or after. The dream that we will read about in the next two Daniel sermons, including this one, deals with Nebuchadnezzar himself. But even more importantly than that, his and our understanding that God's kingdom, culminated in Christ, rules over everyone and everything. As always in the Bible and in life, God's Son, Jesus, comes to the rescue and he employs his faithful and loving church children to accomplish his deliverance goals. Because Christ alone is the God-man sovereign over all, let us make it our aim on this Sabbath day to bow the knee to King Jesus here and now. With this in mind, we'll be studying this morning Daniel 4, 4 through 12. Title of this sermon is Nebuchadnezzar's Second Dream, Part 1. First, the doctrine. God aids the world through the saints of Christ's church. This teaching has to do with the Bible's teaching and doctrine that true Christians and faithful churches are, in a very real sense, co-laborers with God. In fact, here's how Paul described this dynamic in 2 Corinthians 5:18. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Without a doubt, it is definitely true, and Scripture and life bear witness to it, that God aids the world through the saints of Christ's church. First, as usual, Nebuchadnezzar sought help from worldlings first. None of us should be too surprised at this, even from someone as high and mighty as Nebuchadnezzar. The universal testimony of fallen human behavior is that it always initially tries every other alternative before it ever, if it ever does, come to the only source that can actually help, the triune God of the Christian faith and religion. So just like in round one of Nebuchadnezzar's first dream, he calls in his fellow countrymen who were supposed to be the cream of the crop, but of course none of them could assist him. And this reminds us of a vital lesson we learned back in chapter 2, that being that the most important issues of life cannot be solved by human sinners at all. And this reality leads naturally to our next sub-point. As usual, Nebuchadnezzar sought help from worldlings first, but then he realized that his best counselor was Daniel. Why did the Chaldean emperor not immediately cut to the chase and call on Daniel right away? Maybe he wanted to pacify the egos of his cabinet, or maybe he actually thought that this time around they could do him some good. All the time, there was right there in his kingdom and even in his administration the one man who had the track record of success and who could actually aid him and relieve him of his anxiety. What do we learn from this? That we are always better off going to God first, the God of grace, the God of the gospel, the God of the church, and not later. And the gateway to this exclusive God and his redeemed church is the person of our Lord Jesus Christ himself. So it is true that God aids the world through the saints of Christ's church. Now let's do the exegesis of these verses 4 through 12 of Daniel chapter 4 and study the initial stages of Nebuchadnezzar's scary dream. Throughout this account, keep in mind the early verses of it that describe the nighttime vision as being quite chilling and foreboding. Maybe some of us are facing situations like that, and we need our Heavenly Father's comfort today. If so, or even if not so, let us get a good handle on the initial stages of Nebuchadnezzar's scary dream. First, it startled the complacent king, verses 4 and 5. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house and prospering in my palace. I saw a dream that made me afraid. As I lay in bed, the fancies and the visions of my head alarmed me. Now, verse 4 is more than just words that set the stage for the rest of the dream narrative. in that verse 4, we get a clue into just why the contents of the dream, which were not so positive for Nebuchadnezzar, had to come to pass. Namely, because the Chaldean king had become smug, lazy, and proud. On a very interesting side note, consider that King David got himself into very big trouble when, instead of being out there fighting God's enemies like his faithful soldiers were doing, he was wandering around on his rooftop when he beheld Bathsheba in 2 Samuel 11. We know where that led. Responsible kings, just like real Christians, are to be active in their callings and not lazing about taking care of themselves. And in verse 5, we see described just how frightening and disquieting Nebuchadnezzar's dream really was to him. In some ways, this was probably a good thing in that it showed him that he did not consider himself so powerful after all, and that there were forces in the world that could still move him. And this is a healthy thing for us to consider as well. The initial stages of Nebuchadnezzar's scary dream, it startled the complacent king. Then it eventually prompted the Babylonian to seek solid assistance, verses 6 through 9. So I made a decree that all the wise men of Babylon should be brought before me, that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. Then the magicians, the enchanters, the Chaldeans, and the astrologers came in, and I told them the dream, but they could not make known to me its interpretation. At last Daniel came in before me, he who was named Belteshazzar after the name of my God, and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. I told him the dream, saying, O Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you and that no mystery is too difficult for you, tell me the vision of my dream that I saw and their interpretation. Nebuchadnezzar's theology seems to be a bit muddled here in verse 8, where he is still making an allusion to, quote, his God, after which the emperor had renamed the great Daniel into the name Belteshazzar. Now, whether this was said out of convention or policy or some other potentially innocent reason, we do not and cannot know for sure, though I prefer giving him the benefit of the doubt. But the good news was that Nebuchadnezzar remembered and called upon Daniel, and the king, as always, was super impressed by the Holy Spirit who dwelt within Daniel. And I would urge you to look at verses 8b and 9b. I find it interesting that the world likes to waste a lot of time and resources on its own failed personages and policies. After all, we see the same routine played out again in verses 6 and 7, with the Babylonian wise men being unable to accomplish anything advantageous. But the words that open verse 8 are encouraging, not only for Nebuchadnezzar, but for us as well. And those words are these, and I quote, at last Daniel came in before me, Nebuchadnezzar, unquote. Never fear, dear faithful church, in an even greater way, your King Jesus will always show up at precisely the right time to save you and to deliver you. Praise the Lord. The initial stages of Nebuchadnezzar's scary dream, it startled the complacent king. It eventually prompted the Babylonian to seek solid assistance. And finally, it confirmed God's absolute truthfulness, verses 10 through 12. The visions of my head as I lay in bed were these. I saw and behold a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew and became strong, and its top reached to heaven. And it was visible to the end of the whole earth. Its leaves were beautiful and its fruit abundant, and in it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it, and the birds of the heavens lived in its branches, and all flesh was fed from it. Now please observe before we go any further here that the vision of verses 10 through 12 perfectly correlates with the Bible's description of Jesus Christ's New Covenant Church Kingdom, some of the details of which we preached and heard in our Oktoberfest sermon three Sundays ago from Revelation chapter 22, verses 1 to 5. So Nebuchadnezzar was, in this sense, a type of Christ. Also, for more evidence that Nebuchadnezzar's vision matched the biblical portrayal of Christ's church empire, I would urge you to look at Matthew 13 at verses 31 and 32. But what I especially want to point out here in Daniel 4, 10 to 12 is the faithfulness and reliability of God and His Word. Back in Daniel 2, 37 and 38, God had revealed to Nebuchadnezzar through Daniel that he, the great Babylonian emperor, was the head over what we read about in chapter 4 at verses 10 through 12. In fact, in verses 20 through 22 of this chapter 4, Daniel will reveal to Nebuchadnezzar that the tree, quote-unquote, is him, the Chaldean king. So God's promises in Christ and his threats are always trustworthy. And this is why we regenerate saints of the faithful church always seek our all in all in Jesus alone, in whom all the promises of God are, as Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 1:20, yes and amen. So God aids the world through the saints of Christ's church. We looked at the initial stages of Nebuchadnezzar's scary dream. Finally, in more application today, let us comprehend one reason the lost world needs the faithful church so much. There are actually many grounds on which the disoriented universe of fallen humans requires the ministrations of the people who have been thoroughly transformed by the atonement of Christ and the application of the same by the Holy Spirit. But we are only going to focus on a single one here now. It's a big enough problem that it pretty much includes everything else as well. One reason the lost world needs the faithful church so much, because it cannot make sense of its place in God's world. This was Nebuchadnezzar's dilemma. He had been given practically everything an ordinary human being could have ever wanted, including all kinds of conquered nations and kingdoms, including Judah. But he still did not know what it all meant and for what purpose these things had transpired until Daniel, God's faithful churchman, made it known to him later in this chapter. Essentially, this is the same situation we face every week, especially as we go into our daily routines following the Lord's days. Namely, we find ourselves relating to a lot of people, most of whom have no idea why or for whom they exist. My experience that most people do not seem to care about this ultimate question, but that the sovereign God will move certain souls to query over it nonetheless, and when they do, they very well may come to you and to me for grace and understanding of this gospel. This is one of the reasons the apostle penned these words in 1 Peter 3:15b, and I quote, "Always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect." We'll discover, Lord willing, that Daniel did just that, and we can do it too by the grace of God. One reason the lost world needs the faithful church so much, because it cannot make sense of its place in God's world until it acknowledges that Christ rules over all. Until this is done, there is no way to make heads or tails out of life down here on this fallen and therefore very troubled planet. But when this is done in Christ alone, everything begins to come together and make sense. In Daniel 4:17, referenced on your outline, Nebuchadnezzar relates these words to Daniel in regard to his dream, quoting, "The sentence is by the decree of the watchers, the decision by the word of the holy ones, to the end that the living may know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will and sets over it the lowliest of men," unquote. After his humbling, Nebuchadnezzar realizes all this and blesses the true God and King, as we'll see, Lord willing, in Daniel 4:34 through 37. We in Christ's church are called upon today to trust, love, and serve the same Lord Jesus Christ that Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar honored and praised. Let us do that with all our hearts, minds, souls, and bodies, as from the body of Christ was effused the cleansing blood that washes away all our sins. Beloved, Nebuchadnezzar's second dream, part one, sets up his humiliation, which led to his true exaltation. We, the members of the faithful church, are also exalted in Jesus. Nebuchadnezzar's second dream, part one. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you do that for us, that you do give us opportunity to share this gospel and to live out the kingdom of God in Jesus Christ, Lord's Day to Lord's Day, and throughout the week in the person of our Messiah, our great Lord and Savior. Now bless these words to our hearts, Lord. Consecrate them to us and continue to feed us, Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Great, Mark. Did it all come together? We lose Timothy somewhere along the line? Good deal.